Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter number 12. Good to see each of you out this morning. John's Gospel, chapter number 12. And we want to draw your attention to verse 20.
Morning, Jeff.
Our focus this morning is on the words of our Lord. He teaches us the need to die to self. So I want to share with you the death to self. The death to self. And let's pray that God will use that to help us in our effort to become more like Christ. Amen? John chapter 12, begin reading verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." People are still wanting to see Jesus. We are the body of Christ. The church is. They can see Jesus in us if we're close to Him. If we're not close to Him, they're not going to be able to see Jesus in us. Amen? They still want to see real, genuine Christianity. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. This is an interesting response. The Greeks want an audience with Jesus, and so notice what Jesus does. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That's talking about His death. When the Greeks come to Him, He says, "It's time for Calvary. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If you ever planted anything, you know how true that is. Amen. Right? One kernel of corn produces a whole lot of kernels. And then He says this to us, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Notice what happens here. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity again today to open up the Scriptures together. Lord, to consider Your words. Lord, I ask You that You would help us to listen to the Holy Ghost and, Lord, to sense how important and grand these verses are. Lord, if there's something missing in the Christian life, it's an acknowledgement that I must forfeit this life and this world for the things of God. And I pray, Father, that You would move on our hearts this morning to see the need for the death to self. Lord, help me to be able to communicate Your word in a way that people would understand, God, that they might receive it and apply it to their life, Lord, myself included, that after this service, Lord, we would begin to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow You like we never have before. We do pray, Father, if there's any here this morning that are unsaved, help them to realize the danger that they're in, the danger that their soul is in. But if they die without Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell, separated from You, in an awful place of eternal judgment. God, You said in Your word that that's not your will. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would give them a strong invitation this morning to receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. And we pray, Father, above all, that your will would be done this morning. Lord, help us to say only those things that we ought to say. Lord, that would help communicate this message. Lord, help us to be restricted or refrain from saying things, God, that might not be helpful in understanding your word. God, give us your power, your spirit. Use us, God, to help your people today. We'll ask you, God, we ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
This month we've attempted to emphasize the need to abstain from fleshly lust. We began looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter recorded these words, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." The definition of fleshly lust is the carnal cravings of the natural man. By the way, even if you're saved, there's still a part of you that desires fleshly things, carnal things, things that are of this world, and things that are contrary to the will of God in your life. If you like an ideal of what these things look like, Paul talked about walking in the flesh in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, he gives us some words, some things to look at that would say this is fleshly. This is the fleshly lust. He says this in verse 19 of Galatians 5. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." What are fleshly lusts? Which are these? Adultery. Fornication, that's any other type of sexual sin. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry, worshiping false gods. Witchcraft. By the way, that's increasing in America. Sorcery and witchcraft. Hatred. We have a man in our church. His brother's married to someone that practices sorcery and witchcraft. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilings. That is going into the street, revilings and burning buildings and rioting. That's a thing of the flesh. "And such like, of the which I tell you before, and I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What are fleshly lusts, preacher? Well, Paul gives several lists in many different books. Amen? They're the cravings of that old man. That part of you that still is tempted to embrace things that you know that you ought not to embrace. Things that you know that are sinful, but you are attracted to those things. That's the lust of the flesh. That's fleshly lust. And Peter said, those are the things that keep you from being the Christian that you ought to be. It wars against the soul. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5, the flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit's contrary to the flesh. Verse 17, and you cannot do the things that you would. If we can just cut off the flesh, boy, we'd be powerful in the Christian life. Amen? We could just walk in the Spirit and not give in to the flesh. What great power there would be. Amen? And so what's hindering us? It's those inner cravings that we have that are of this world. And Paul gives also a list in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. We'll not go into that. It's interesting that Jesus tells us in order for us to be successful, to live the Christian life, we have to deny ourselves and die to self. And that's something that none of us like. By the way, it's also something that's very hard. It's not an easy thing to die to yourself and selfish desire. That's hard.
Yes.
It is a battle. It is a conflict. It's a conflict with you. So there's some Greek men that approached Jesus, and Philip said, "Lord, there's some folks here that want to see you." And immediately Jesus knows that means the cross is near. Now the world is trying to embrace. The world is looking at me. The Greeks are now considering me. And so that means the hour of my crucifixion is near. He doesn't even address the fact that the Greeks are there. I don't even know if he spoke to the Greeks on this occasion. He just simply said, "The hour has come." And immediately his mind goes to Calvary, where he would suffer for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, bleed and die so that you and I can have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Amen? And then he mentions his glorification. Then he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn, a seed of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He said, if I just remain alive, there's so much I can do. But when I die at Calvary, these Greeks will hear the gospel. I wonder how many multitudes of people have been saved because of what Jesus did. Have you ever thought about that? He died at Calvary and people have been saved all over the world. And for thousands of years, he has saved men and women, boys and girls. Praise God Almighty, he saved me. Amen?
Amen.
Because he went to Calvary and died. I'm a part of that fruit that Jesus Christ produced. But he doesn't stop there with what he would do at Calvary, his death, his resurrection, his salvation. He also wants us to think about this. He says in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." What is Jesus trying to get across there? Jesus is trying to get across there. There's a desperate need for you and I to die to our selfish desires.
Amen.
Die to that you want to do apart from God's will for your life. Die to that desire to have your way and not God's way.
Yes.
Put to death that you want to do that has nothing to do with God's kingdom, God's Son, and God's glory. I want to say to all of us, the first thing this morning is we must accept this death.
Yes.
We have to accept this death.
Yes.
We have to say, I cannot have my own life. I cannot have my own will. I must put my life at the altar at the feet of Jesus. And I must let Christ have my entire life. It belongs to Him. It's not mine anymore.
Amen.
That's what God wants. And we all must accept that.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about us dying with Jesus on the cross. We'll look at that in just a second, but listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says about people who have received Jesus as their Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new." When you get saved, you become a new person, new creation. You're not who you once were. There's an old you. Amen?
Amen.
There's a life BC, before Christ. And there's a life that you lived before you met Jesus. And that life that you lived before you met Jesus really had one focus. That was self.
Amen?
Amen? You lived for yourself. You did what you wanted to do. You may have thought about others, been concerned about others, but basically you did whatever it is that you wanted to do, right?
Amen.
But then you met Jesus, and Jesus said, "It's no longer that way. Now you live for me."
Yeah.
And as soon as you got saved, you started being concerned about what God's will was for your life. It ought to be, if you didn't experience that, something's missing. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul tells us about people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he ends in verse 11 by saying this, "And such were some of you." You used to live this way, but now you're saved, so you no longer live that way. Amen? And you look back on your life and say, I used to live that way. I used to be that way until I met Jesus. That ought to be a real marking place in your life. And you say, I met a living God. I met Christ Jesus, the resurrected Savior. You should see night and light and darkness, night and day. Amen? So back to Romans chapter 6. Paul says in those verses 1 through 18 that when Jesus died on the cross, we died on the cross with him. Here, I just want you to accept what the Bible says about your spiritual condition. You have to accept that you already died with Jesus. Amen? He's saying, I want you to lay your life down. I want you to give everything up. I want you to give me all. I want everything. Not just something, not parts of your life. I want your whole heart.
Yes,
you say, well, preacher, why should I do that? Because you already died with him.
Praise God.
You say, preacher, where does it say that? Romans chapter 6?
That's right.
Look, if you would, in verse 3. Romans chapter 6. This morning, what I'm trying to do is help you come to an altar and say, God, I am crucifying self. Nail that old me to the cross again. I don't want to live for Tommy. I want to live for Jesus. By the way, sometimes you've got to go back again and say, Lord, help me. That old man has too much influence. Amen? What does he say in Romans chapter 6, verse 3? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Yes.
This baptism here, folks, is not water baptism.
No.
It's being immersed into Christ. Water baptism pictures this, Romans 6. A spiritual baptism. When I received Jesus Christ, guess what happened? The night that I received him, I was immersed into Christ. And since I was immersed into Christ, I died with Christ at Calvary.
Yeah.
Isn't that what this verse says?
Yes.
I died with Jesus at Calvary. Well, if I'm in Christ, what else happened, Brother Tommy? Well, look here in verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. I also, not only did I die with him, but I was buried with him. Are y'all seeing that? Is that true or not?
Amen.
You see, you look at your Christian life, you say, preacher, I don't know about that. You know, I have these strong cravings, I have these fleshly desires. I kind of live for myself from time to time. It's about me. No. Don't let the devil convince you of that.
Exactly.
Don't be fooled by him. When you were saved, you died with Christ and you were buried with Christ. And verse 4 says, and you were resurrected with Christ. That's our, when God looks at us, that's exactly what he sees. You say, preacher, I don't see that. Well, listen, don't be so much concerned about what you see. Be more concerned about what God revealed. And listen, is that what he said here or not? Is that in the book or not?
Amen.
And you and I have to accept that. Why should I live only for Jesus? Because I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I rose with Christ, and I'm no longer fit for this world. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim now. When you're saying this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That should be an absolutely true statement coming from your lips. This is not the place I live for anymore. This is not the place I love. These are not the things for me. And if you're struggling, it's because you're wanting to hold on to these worldly things. Are y'all getting that?
Amen.
And I'm telling you, folks, that's absolutely true. We must accept this death. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's a beautiful verse. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Can I say this to you? You can put your name there. That's true of every Christian. Amen? Every Christian can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said that.
Yes.
Yet not I. Whoa, wait a minute. Not me anymore? No. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me.
Amen.
Things have changed now. It's not just me, a sheep wandering from the shepherd. No. I have Jesus on the inside. And Jesus compels me to live for Him and Him alone. You know, we get miserable in the Christian life when we're trying to hold on to the world and hold on to Jesus. And what we need to do, folks, is we need to come back to the altar. Romans chapter 12. Lay that life in the altar again and say, Lord, I messed up. What I did is I took my life back to myself. And I started trying to do what I want. And I've got my goals and my dreams and my desires and my loves and my affections. And that's what my life is, Lord. So when I get up in the morning, it's about me. It's about what I want and these things. And I have very little time for you. I don't even read my Bible and pray. Why? Because, Lord, there's so much that I'm doing that's in this world that I love. And you have got to come to an altar and say, God, I'm tired of this. Because I'm miserable. Why are you miserable? Accept the fact that you died with Christ. Buried and resurrected with Christ. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Accept this death. And then I say to you, secondly, we must apply this death. What do you mean apply this death? Dying is horrific. Especially the crucifixion. That is the cruelest, most vile, horrible death a person could die. Being stretched out on a cross until he suffocated. He would pull up on the nails as long as he could until his hands and muscles couldn't pull up anymore against the nails. And then he would push up with his feet until his feet couldn't push up anymore. And then he'd go back to pull up with his hands. And a strong man might last a long time pulling and pushing and pulling and pushing just to get your next breath. I say some of you are really kind of that way now. The world has taken up so much of your life and heart, you feel you can barely get a breath. Dying is horrible. Jesus, as He faced the cross, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, tells us what it was like for Christ. It says, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's how intense that He faced Calvary, and He did not face Calvary whistling. I started to say whistling Dixie. I don't know if that Dixie had been made, but whistling that song. He didn't face it lighthearted. Oh, it's no big deal. It was the most agonizing thing. When you read your Bible, that you see Jesus facing the cross. Say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I'm saying to you, is just as agonizing to come and lay your life in the altar and say, God, I'm through with it.
Okay.
Why? Because the flesh pulls so hard against dying. It wants to still breathe. It wants to still live. It wants to still have a part. Give me some part of your heart. Don't give everything to Jesus. Let me have some of your life, most of your life, all of your life. I want something. So it refuses to die. And it's a burden.
It's a burden.
But you still have to come and lay on that altar and say, God, here it is.
Amen.
Why? Because this death of Romans 6 has to be applied.
Yes, it does.
When Jesus was facing this death, Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. You say, preacher, it should be easy to live the Christian life. Sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. We might as well be honest about that.
Amen.
Sometimes God calls us to do something and we find that this is, Lord, that just seems so, I don't know, Lord. That seems hard.
Right.
Some of you probably won't appreciate this, but some of you will. Sister Wilhelmina and Brother John let me watch a movie recently. I don't usually watch movies. This one's called The Forge. And this young man gets saved. And he's in his room and he's saying, God, what do you want for my life? And I want to give you everything. And then his eyes turn over to his game boy. It's a system. And he sees all those games. All that money's invested in there. He says, Lord, no, not that. Anything but my video game. Don't let me have to give up my video. And then the next thing you know, he's putting all of it in a box. Look, it was just a movie. It's just a show. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it's just that hard. You know what God wants. And some of you made the wrong choice, and you didn't put it in the box. There are things in your life you're still holding on to, and you're never going to get anywhere with God until you say, God, I'm dying to this. I'm through with this. This has nothing to do with me. I'm dead to it. I'm not telling you this morning, if in order to be a Christian, you have to stay, spend your entire life in a monastery, read your Bible 24/7, and I'm not saying that, but I am saying this, your all has to be on the altar.
Right.
You and I must give up. We must apply this death to our life. How hard was it for Jesus? It brought great drops, as were blood of sweat. He offered up prayer and supplication with strong cryings. This is the cup that you and I are instructed to drink as well. This same cup. How many say amen?
Amen.
The flesh doesn't want to die. The flesh would do anything to live. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with yourself? You know you have to give something up and then you start making excuses.
Okay.
Have you ever done that with yourself?
Yeah.
You know, and you don't have to do that. This is a minor thing. One time, I said to myself, 21 days, I'm going to just drink black coffee. I'm not going to put no cream and sugar in it. No, they told me to do that. I just said, so day three, I said, what in the world are you doing? Nobody cares if you drink sugar and cream in your coffee other than Brother Bruce. No one cares. Nobody's going to know that you didn't go 21 days. And then something in my heart said, you will.
That's right.
And you think that wouldn't be a battle, would it? That's preacher, you wouldn't battle over something like that. Yes. It could be and can be. Something even like that can be a battle. Amen. Where the flesh wants to get control. But Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Why? Because I don't want
to
be a castaway.
A
reprobate and turn my back on Jesus.
Amen.
And Paul had to say that he keeps his body under and in submission and in control. You and I must also keep our body under in submission and in control. Amen?
Amen.
We must be brave like our Lord was brave. As He faced the cross, His face turned toward it like a flint. And He would not turn back from what God had ordained that He should do to save us from our sins. And you and I have to face this fleshly desires that we have with the same earnest intention. I will not turn back. I must give Jesus everything.
Everything.
In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says it this way, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death." Listen to this. Even the death of the cross. Listen to me. I want all of us to get this. We all are called to the cross.
Amen.
We're all called to die. You say, "Preacher, where is it that we're called to die?" Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 12? If you don't die, you're going to remain alone too. But He said, "He that loved his life shall lose it. He that hated his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Hate your life? Yes. That old you, the way you used to live, the sinful you, the natural you, the carnal you, hate that. Die to that. So that you might live for Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're called to apply this to our life. Amen?
Amen?
By the way, there are many opportunities for us to apply this to our lives. The cross must be applied to my future. The cross must be applied to my future. Why is that? Because it's not my will to determine what I'm going to do 10 days, 15 days, 100 days, or 5 years from now. Amen?
Amen.
It's not my life to run it. It's not my life to determine its course. It doesn't belong to me. Who does it belong to? It belongs to Jesus. My only thing concerning the future should be this: whatever the Lord wills. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan, you shouldn't pray, you shouldn't try to advance in some areas, but I'm simply saying this: everything, planning, all the praying should have one focus: God's will for my life. Not what I want 5 years from now, but what does Jesus want?
Amen.
You cannot exclude Jesus from decisions like that. Who are you to take your life and do with it whatever it is that you want to? He died to save you. He shed His life's blood to rescue you from hell fire. You now belong to Him. You cannot take your life and do with it whatever you want to. We must be reminded of that. Amen?
Amen.
Here Jesus is facing these Greek men. He knows what it means. The cross is coming. And Jesus yields to the Father's future plans for Him. Isn't that what we read in Philippians? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Jesus.
My future. I should want whatever it is that Jesus wants. Amen?
Amen.
The cross must be applied to my finances. So often God comes to us and He says, "I want you to tithe." And you know what we do with that? "Well, you know, I don't want to give my money up like that. That's my money. Why should I do that? Why should I tithe?" Or God moves on us to give. And we say, "Lord, I understand now, Lord. You know, I know there's a need there. Can you use somebody else?" Why are we struggling with that? You know why? Because we have our hands wrapped around that those resources that God has given us, and we don't want to let them go.
Why do we not want to let them go? Because we think they're ours. They're ours! It's mine! No, it's not! Every penny you have belongs to Jesus. And everything you have belongs to Jesus. It does. Psalms 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." You know, you couldn't have a thing you have today without Jesus. I know some prideful people think, "Oh, you don't understand, preacher. I'm pretty smart. I made some good decisions. I've done this. I've done that." Can I tell you something? If it weren't for God, you couldn't make a decision at all.
Right.
He gave you a brain to use. And you just look around. You look around, you'll find somebody that was bright, intelligent, and smart, and now he's smitten with dementia or something like that, and he cannot even put two words together or reason anything out. Why? Something's missing. And it was God that may have took that from you. And you and I are at the mercy of God as well. If God wanted to, he can lay you flat on your back. You never get up again to walk on your own two feet. You say, "Well, preacher, if God did that..." Yeah, if he did that, he'd still be God. And if he did that, he'd be doing the right thing, because God never does anything wrong. Amen?
Amen.
I'm saying you have to apply the cross to this. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. My home is the Lord's. My vehicle is the Lord's. Everything I have is the Lord's. And it touches every area of your life.
Yes, it does.
We must also advance this death. We must work with God as He applies the cross to us. We must work with God as He applies the cross to us. You used to say, "Preacher, how does He apply the cross to us?" He puts us in some situations that are just terrible.
Yes, He does.
And you know what He wants us to do in those terrible situations? He wants us to die. Mm-hmm. And you know what we end up doing a lot of times? We fight and fight and fight just as hard as we can not to die. Mm-hmm. Instead of realizing, hey, the Lord has ordered this. The Lord has orchestrated this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. It is a cross that Christ has brought to my life. I lay my arms out and say, "Nail away! Nail away!"
Yeah.
Instead of getting aggravated and angry and fussing and fighting, "Lord, let the nails pierce my hands and my feet as well." If we spend more time thinking about the application of the cross, where we're in line at the grocery store and someone rudely walks in front of us as if we weren't even there, you know what would not happen to us? We would not push our cart into their cart and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I was here first, I want my rights." We would say, "Thank you, Lord. I needed that. I hate dying. I hate the crucifixion. Lord, I needed that. I need to be reminded it's not my life. It's yours. I'm not to insist that I have my way. I need to make sure that you have your way. Thank you, Lord." We talk often about cars, traffic. I know it's frustrating sometimes. You're riding down the road and someone whips right in front of you and they slam on the brake. And then, boy, it's aggravating, isn't it?
Yeah.
And maybe even they blow the horn at you and they wave a certain way. I don't know about you, but every time they wave me like that, I mean, my blood starts boiling. My blood starts boiling. I say, "Hey, it's a glory to pass over transgression."
That's right.
"Lord, thank you. Nothing happens in my life, and my blood's still boiling." Nothing happens in my life that's not your will. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this circumstance to come in my life. It's the cross. You want me to die to self? Blood's still boiling. And I'm wondering, why is this still, why am I still aggravated and angry?
Because that flesh refuses to die.
And what I need to do is just lay. Don't do anything. Don't try to get in front of them. Say, Lord, if that's what you want to do to reduce me, reduce me. We got to get a hold of this. John the Baptist is probably one of the greatest men ever walked on the face of the earth. That's what Jesus said. John had a ministry of people, they were just crowding around. He preached, there'd be thousands to come here and preach. And then he sees Jesus, and Jesus comes on the scene. He says, oh, this is it, Messiah. Messiah. He's here. And people still follow John. And John says, wait a minute now, this is wrong. Y'all need to start following him. And don't follow me.
Amen.
What was it that he said? He must increase and I must decrease. May that be your prayer.
Amen.
Lord, increase.
Yes.
Let me decrease. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. Come back to an altar, Christian. Would you do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Would you come to an altar this morning? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would you once again lay that life in the altar and say, God, it's yours. No matter what you do with it. You know, sometimes we, even in our flesh, we have to apply the cross.
Amen.
I know some folks who have been suffering with sickness for a long time. And listen to me, this could be very discouraging to you if you don't know what to do with it. You know what you ought to do with the suffering? You've been suffering a long time. What should I do with that, preacher? Lord, crucify me. If you want to heal me, heal me. If you want me to maintain in this kind of difficulty in my flesh, then that's fine too. Your will be done. Let me tell you something. If you can get to a place like that, I'm not promising that God's going to heal you, but I promise you that's where you ought to be. That's where I need to be. Amen? God, whatever you put my way, use it. To reduce me and to increase Jesus in me. I don't want to live my way. I don't want to live my life. I want you, Jesus, to live your life in me. Amen? And you need to bring your life to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I'm giving you all my heart again. Here it is. Do with me whatever it is you want to. Amen? And if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Jesus has done absolutely everything that needs to be done to save you.
That's right.
Do you hear me? He's done everything that needs to be done to save you. The only thing that needs to be done in order for you to be saved is to come and by faith embrace that.
Yes.
Believe that and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? If you'll do that, you'll be saved this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Saved.
Amen.
Saved.
Yes.
Would you come and trust Jesus? Two things you need to do this morning. Two decisions. I'm a Christian. Christian, would you come and lay that life in the altar and say, Lord, I'm not going to do my will. I want your will done. And if you're not saved, would you come this morning, embrace Jesus, receive Him as Savior? Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, you said in your word that if we tried to save our life, keep it